And each view of hell, I think, tends to represent a different approach to reading scripture.
Well, first thing, if Augustine said it, it must have been predestined.
I see anybody else near me? Nope.
Not dismembered, but dismembership.
And now, the flaming sword.
Back, buddy.
What's happening, Darren? Good to hear from you.
Hey, it's our first podcast since finishing our series on fulfilled eschatology.
It is, but we'll probably come back to it. But
I'm sure we will.
And I have a gift. I don't know if I even told you about this, Darren, but I have a gift for our audience.
What's that?
They're going to hear a lot less of me today.
Well, that'll be a first. Just kidding.
Well, I was going to ask you if you noticed anything different today.
I did notice something different. You know, there's another face on the screen.
Absolutely. We have a guest today. We have Cody Cook with us. Hey, Cody.
Hi, Darren. Hey, Joel. How you guys doing?
Doing good.
Good.
Thanks for having me here.
Hey, you're welcome. Cody, why don't you tell us a bit about yourself, plug your ministry. I know you wrote a book, so you can plug that, plug your YouTube, just whatever you got.
Yeah, sure. I'm a theologian, I guess, if I can be bold enough to call myself that. I just wrapped up a master's in biblical studies and also had my undergrad in pretty much the same thing. The book that I've written, a short book, and kind of a maybe like a long essay that I wrote that's most relevant to this discussion is one called The Gospel of the Resurrection. My website is, and my podcast is Cantus Firmus, which is a reference to something Bonhoeffer included in one of his letters from prison. I also do some stuff for Libertarian Christian Institute, and I've also done a little bit with Rethinking Hell. That's more or less me.
Oh, you're one of those guys.
Yeah, just, you know, Cody, R.C. Sproul said one time, I think he even wrote a little book, everybody's a theologian. So there you go. You can call yourself a
theologian. Well, Joe, now you and I discussed in our first podcast, if you remember this season, that we were going to explore different topics, even the controversial or dare I say heretical topics. And today we are going to be discussing the doctrine of hell, but we're not going to be discussing it in your traditional sense. And so we're going to be discussing something called conditional immortality. And in order to do that and give it justice, Joe, I got bad news for you.
What's that, Darren?
We can't do your joke.
How are we going to build our ministry and our numbers if I stop doing my joke?
I'm sure a little apologist will have something to say about it too, but
he probably will.
Wow. Less speaking from Joe and no joke either. Awesome.
So Cody, to get things rolling, why don't you tell us what is conditional immortality?
Sure. Conditional immortality. Some of folks listening may have heard the term annihilationism before. That was what it was called, more or less. That's what I heard it called when I was first looking into it, which is the belief that the damned are not tormented in hell forever, but will be annihilated or destroyed. Conditional immortality is a term that communicates the same idea, but gets at it a little bit differently. So conditional immortality means that human beings do not inherently possess immortality, but that it's a gift from God that comes from being in union with Christ. So those who aren't in Christ are not given the gift of immortality.
Right.
Now, Cody, well, I just want to clarify, first of all, so I understand, because the more traditional view of hell, which is probably held by a majority of believers, I would say, is this idea of eternal torment. So I just want to make sure, Cody, I'm hearing what you're saying, and so our listeners can make the distinction. What you're suggesting is that rather than this believers being eternally tormented, that it's conditional and that people were not made immortal initially, but when they're in Christ, they have immortality, and those that are in Christ are not immortal.
That's true. Yeah. And I would say, I mean, if you think about it for a moment, it makes sense that that should be the more orthodox view, that as Paul wrote to, I want to say Titus, God alone has immortality. That immortality is something that passes along to us through our union with Christ.
Okay.
Yeah, that's, I've been looking at this view now for a few years. I know Joe has too. That was one of the scriptures that I thought, hey, you know, that makes sense, you know, along with other scriptures. And I know you're going to get into that in a little bit. Joe, something to add?
Well, no, that's just you mentioned the one scripture, Cody, and there are a couple others that I just in my in my reading even a few years ago that I would kind of scratch my head on. I definitely held to, you know, eternal conscious torment for many, many years, most of my Christian life. And in fact, I was a pastor, and before that I had opportunities to teach. And it actually used to bother me when pastors would say something like, well, those that are in hell are separated from Christ, because with my view at the time, I thought that's not enough just to tell them that, because I knew that people that, you know, were atheists or agnostics, they didn't want to be with the Lord. So to tell them, hey, when you die, you're out of the Lord's presence, that was kind of an exciting thing for them. So I actually made a point to say, no, you've got to say more than they are separated from Christ. This is eternal conscious torment. And I taught that pretty strong.
Right.
And it's one of a few things that I regret a little bit, because I wish I had known more about the scriptures. But I remember reading over some passages that made it seem like only those in Christ had immortality.
It's interesting, because I think when people talk about the traditional view and how conditional mortality pushes against the traditional view, what you hear from most evangelicals today is not the traditional view. It's this really sort of softened idea that, you know, well, you know, it's not, you know, we don't want to call it torment or torture, but it's, you know, you're separated. And that largely comes from a reference in First Thessalonians, that the fire comes from God. And so the word that's used there is apa, which can mean from, like deriving from or away from. And people saw that the punishment comes apa, God, and they sort of said, okay, well, that means that you're punished away from God. So the punishment is the separation. But yeah, the language that's used in scripture that's, I think, is more clear and more firm is the language about destruction, about fire, that sort of language. And so I think we've kind of tried to soften that, and while still wanting to say that we were holding to the traditional view.
So just to kind of stay on this topic of what a lot of Christians maybe have believed, what I used to believe, why do you think that is the case? Why do you think a lot of believers hold to this idea of torment?
Yeah, so you can actually find three views in the first few hundred years of church history. So there's the eternal conscious torment view, what we now call the traditional view. There's a view called apokatastasis, which is a form of universalism. Creation will eventually be restored to original perfection. And then the third view is conditional immortality. And it's hard to tell what the majority of the earliest fathers believed, because they tended to reproduce the biblical language without a lot of commentary. But then over time, you start to have some debate, and you have a few fathers, the Cappadocians and Origen, who take sort of more the universalistic view. And Augustine, for example, is one of the big proponents of the eternal conscious torment view. Some people would argue that's why that it won out, because of Augustine, but that really only works for the Western Church, and the Eastern Church also tends toward that view, although they're also a little bit more open to the universalistic view. Others would say that eternal conscious torment became the majority view because of its value in evangelizing, or maybe establishing control through fear, that it has sort of an emotional weight to it. What is clear is that it did become the standard view, but that has been changing. There's lots of conservative believing evangelical scholars, like those at Rethinking Hell, who have examined the biblical data and are now becoming either proponents of conditional immortality, or they're more open to the viewpoint. The biggest hurdle, I think, in getting people to reconsider their view on hell is not so much the biblical data, but deference to tradition. However, it should be said that none of the ecumenical creeds require a belief in eternal conscious torment. So while we do have a majority of church history favoring the view, I don't think the Bible or the major creeds require it. But if your listeners are already open to fulfilled eschatology or full preterism, conditionalism should be no big deal. It's more consistent with the creeds, I guess you'd say.
Well, first thing, if Augustine said it, it must have been predestined.
There you go.
But, you know, I was going to say earlier, I was just thinking that what helped me to see the conditional immortality view was just getting out of the bondage of my denomination, you know, getting away from, because you only listen to certain people because that's the people that you know support your doctrine. And so right. You just don't even think. And so you just kind of off the cuff say, well, this other view must be heretical and so forth. But then when you get out of those boundaries and you start investigating and you know, I want truth. Joe has a saying whenever me and him are talking sometimes, he'll say, does truth matter? And it's like, well, yeah. And so wherever it leads you. And I was surprised as I got to looking into conditional immortality. It's like, hey, there's a lot here and it makes sense.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So, Cody, you're arguing a case that conditional immortality is in the Bible. It makes more sense than ECT or any other view. So what would be your top scriptures that support that?
to start off, I'd say I've kind of noticed this when people from the three different perspectives that are trying to make their case from Scripture. And each view of hell, I think, tends to represent a different approach to reading Scripture. So the eternal conscious torment view basically takes a handful of verses that seem to be pretty strongly suggesting eternal conscious torment, and they take those out of context and they sort of say, these are our verses. And they have maybe 10 or less. And so it's almost like a systematic theology approach. You just grab these few verses and you sort of you put your theology together. Conditionalism, I think, takes more of a bird's eye view. It's kind of more of like a biblical theology viewpoint where you take the biblical themes of life and death as they run from the beginning of Scripture through to the end. And you sort of look at that broader story, that meta narrative. And universalism, I would argue, in its basically strongest forms, reads between the lines. So yeah, there, you know, sure, the Bible says that God's going to permanently judge the lost, but we all know that God is more gracious than even he promises he'll be. And you just look at Jonah. And of course, they will appeal to a few passages that seem to suggest it, like Colossians 1:20, Christ reconciles all things to himself, that kind of thing. Yeah. But if I were to kind of look for just kind of a handful of scriptures to try to make the case or at least start a conversation, I would look, first of all, at Genesis, where we read that Adam and Eve's eternal existence is conditional. It's based on their obedience. Once they disobey, they're banned from the garden and the tree of life, and death naturally follows from that. And then our natural death is followed by, and I know this might be controversial in this group, but a bodily resurrection to either eternal life or eternal destruction.
Blasphemy. Just kidding.
Cody, yeah.
Just not to interrupt, but we do talk preterism, full preterism, but this is an apologetics channel, so we're talking about everything.
Sure.
So we may even have somebody on that's going to argue for a complete bodily resurrection someday. I mean, we're open to anything. So yeah, I feel comfortable to just let us have it.
It's a pretty wild group.
Like Steve Martin, we're wild and crazy guys.
So Peter, though, takes this idea, and so he relates the fate of the wicked to what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is a really interesting verse, 2 Peter 2:6. Quote, he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. So there's a parallel thing in Jude, which maybe we could talk about some other time, but 2 Peter and Jude parallel each other there and do something. Jude does something a little bit different, but it's interesting. So then we get kind of to the end. We have the restored Garden of Eden. The Tree of Life makes a reappearance. Believers are given full access to it. And the symbolism or the meaning of that is that eternal life is ours again. And so this gift comes, you know, really through Christ, as we read in multiple places, but I'll just mention three for time. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. And yeah. Matthew 10:28, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell.
Yeah.
Now Cody, I'm guessing you probably have had some people push back on this at some point. Is that right?
Oh, sure. Yeah. Anytime I bring it up. Yeah.
Yeah. So one of the main ones, you know, would be that, well, you know, Jesus talked about hell more than anybody else. And then, you know, there are these scriptures also that talk about this fire, you know, that burns forever. So how would you respond to maybe the first, you know, that Jesus talked about it more than anybody else, and then this idea of this fire that's eternal?
Hey, Cody.
Yeah. Hold
that thought here. I got to tell the audience, I'm trying to keep a straight face, but he's got a background today. Joe is literally in the middle of a fire. So just to let everybody know that his sense of humor, but that's a good one. But anyway, go ahead, Cody.
So, yeah, the way I usually hear that first statement said is that, you know, Jesus talked more about hell than he did heaven. That also kind of partly depends on how you define your terms. So if hell is a discussion of flames, or any time there's some discussion of torment or wailing and gnashing of teeth, then I guess do you include into that language of destruction or of judgment? Does that get, you know, wrapped up into there? And then also, like with heaven, he also talks about the kingdom of God. So does the kingdom of God coming or the kingdom of heaven coming, is that the same as talking about going to heaven when you die, which is kind of which I would argue is kind of the popular evangelical view, but it's ultimately more of a preterist view because they sort of push the whole bodily resurrection thing out and they focus more on the spiritual stuff. That being said, I think Jesus does talk about the kingdom of God far more than he talks about destruction, although both are certainly themes that he discusses. But so let's look at like a verse, for example, of Jesus discussing this. The worms that eat them will not die. The fire that burns them will not be quenched. Right. So that seems to be pretty straightforward support for eternal conscious torment, unless you go back to Isaiah 66, 22 through 24, which is what he's quoting, where we read, as the new heavens and the new earth that I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so will your name and descendants endure. From one new moon to another and from one Sabbath to another, all mankind will come and bow down before me, says the Lord. And they will go out and look on the dead bodies, the corpses, you might say in your translation, of those who rebelled against me. The worms that eat them will not die. The fire that burns them will not be quenched. And they will be loathsome to all mankind. So however you want to understand this idea of the fire not being quenched, which doesn't necessarily mean it's going to go forever. It means you can't stop it until it's completed its work, perhaps. Same thing with the worms. The fact that Isaiah has told you already, these are corpses. They're dead bodies. They're not living, breathing, screaming, please just let me die. They're corpses. And so if we're going to sort of say that what Jesus is quoting should inform the context and the meaning of what he's saying, then I think we have to deal with that reality.
Yeah, that's good. Cody, one of the things that really has sold me is just the fact that the word hell is really not even in the Bible. It's mm-hmm. Gehenna, it's Tartarus, it's Sheol. I mean, these are all the way men translated that word. And when right. Jesus speaks of Gehenna, that's another thing that I know you know what I'm talking about, is he's referring to an actual place. And there's some argument that Gehenna was where the bodies were thrown, some of the bodies at least, during the siege of Jerusalem. Now, whether that's true or not, if we read Jesus in those terms that he's saying that, you know, he's using Gehenna like an actual place, you know, is he using that as a metaphor for something in the afterlife too? Well, maybe, but it definitely opens the door for a different interpretation. And then, of course, you mentioned with your scriptures, you know, the wages of sin is death. I never thought of that before with ECT, because you're told death is this literal hell. Same thing with the shall not perish in John 3:16. It's like, well, what is perish? What is death? What is destruction? And then, of course, the entire Old Testament seems to speak of the wicked dying, not suffering for an eternity.
I agree with you. Something that happens in these, I don't know if you guys are King James only fans or whatever, but you see it in the King James, especially where we kind of flatten all these passages and all these Greek terms to kind of mean one thing. And so you'll pick up an Old Testament passage that talks about Sheol, which means the grave, and figuratively perhaps death. And the King James translation just goes, we're just going to say hell here. Or, and so you have all these sort of different ideas. You know, sometimes, you know, death, sometimes the grave. Tartarus, for example, you gave it as an example, is more like a holding place for the demons, the spiritual beings that rebelled. And that's not the same as the intermediate state or the lake of fire in the future. And so when we kind of flatten all that stuff out, we miss how complicated the text can be.
Yeah. Joe, any comments on any of that? Any words of wisdom?
Let's see. Anybody else near me? Nope. I just think, you know, Cody mentioned it, and then you mentioned the same verse, John 3:16, which is perhaps the most commonly quoted Christian verse. And even right there, like it says perish. And if you're going to the supermarket or something to buy perishables, you're not buying them so they last forever, you know? And so I just it's just really interesting. And, I kind of read through the Bible in a year. Most of the time I have some kind of plan I'm doing. And it's just amazing when you consider the idea maybe that it isn't eternal conscious torment, how many passages, you know, one after the other talk about, you know, the words are destroyed, the words are destruction, or, you know, there's a finality there. But I couldn't see a lot of that because I was reading the Bible for years with the assumption of the traditional view.
Yeah. Cody, I'm assuming that you held the traditional view, and this will be the last question, in the past. How would you encourage those listening to be open to explore conditional immortality? Because I know that I used to hold that view. I still am skeptical on some things. I still have some questions that need to be answered, but it was hard to cross that barrier because you feel like, oh no, I'm a heretic. Oh no, I'm getting into a cult. So what would be your words to try to encourage the audience to at least explore the idea?
Yeah. Well, kind of, as I'd mentioned, I mean, part of the reason people are afraid to, I think, really consider it is tradition, but maybe even bigger than that, it's the community that you're a part of. For me, you know, as a kid, I went to a Southern Baptist church, and of course, you know, Southern Baptists tend to hold the traditional view. And for me, that was, you know, before I was 10 years old, I became an atheist, and the eternal conscious torment view was part of it. It was hard for me to reconcile. And it wasn't until I made a friend in high school who was a Seventh-day Adventist, and they sort of hold the conditional immortality view, that I thought, oh, there's another view. That's kind of interesting. And so I did like what Joel talked about, where you kind of, if reading scripture through that filter, we'll try this filter on, then we'll try this filter on, and we'll see what it looks like. And for me, it was like, huh, okay, that's really interesting. And so coming back to faith for me was basically saying, I'm not going to believe something just because somebody told me it's true. I'm willing to sort of ask those questions and challenge those traditions. But I think for somebody who's part of a tradition, part of a church that's really not open to that, and where there's a real penalty for changing your mind, it's going to be hard. But I think what I would advise is your obligation is not to that small community. Your obligation is to God. Your obligation is to trust God, to believe the Bible. But I think we have to be willing to ask these questions. And what I've learned is for some folks, that can be really hard because some folks have been dismembershipped at church, not dismembered, but dismembership. And or being told, well, you can have this view, but you can't talk about it. And it can be very difficult when you have a church family and you feel like you're not really allowed to express what you see in scripture, and you can't really be true to that, to what you see there.
Sure. Well, like Joel says, does truth matter? Joe, we're absolutely out of time, but I'll give you 10 seconds for a quick take home.
Thank you so much. 10 seconds. I just want to say one quick thing here. And first of all, Cody, you know, thanks so much for coming on, and great to get to know you a little bit and to hear your views. Some people might say, well, oh, okay, well, if that's the case, then, you know, it changes evangelism. There's not as much urgency to this. Big deal. And what I would say, that's another thing that we sometimes misunderstand, is the reason we want to follow Jesus and be a part of his kingdom is for Jesus in and of himself, because of how glorious he is, how good he is. And also, if you think for a moment, the idea of being gone forever, never being able to breathe again, ought to actually be something that I hope would be a little bit scary for people too. And so we still have a very good reason to bring people in to a relationship with Jesus. Again, most of all for his glory, but also that is kind of it's a scary thought in a different way, maybe, for people just to cease to exist. And so I don't want people to think, oh, well, now we can just kind of throw the whole thing out and just skip along down the road and not worry about having an urgency when we tell people about Jesus. I think we can still have that same sense of urgency.
All righty. Joel, that was more than 10 seconds. You're punished.
I'm punished?
I don't know how. You're in the fire now. We already said it looks like.
Whatever happens, I don't want to be dismembered eternally.
Exactly. Exactly.
I'm punished every time I got to listen to you guys.
Well, Cody, we got a tradition around here, but first I want to say thank you. And the tradition is you got to say amen, brother.
Amen, brother.
Amen, brother.
Amen, brother.
Amen, brother.
Thanks, folks. See you next time.
She combs her hair as she looks in the mirror, prepares herself for the day ahead. To the well to get some water, you never know what a day will bring.
You've been listening to The Flaming Sword. Until next time, remember, love the sheep.
Bam!
Shoot the walls.